eternal rewards. I want to talk about the rewards that Jesus himself and the scriptures told us we're going to get in heaven. Now, we have a couple of different type of mindsets as believers that, well, I'm going to heaven and that's my reward. Well, actually, that's not a reward, because then you would have had to earn it. Salvation is a gift. But I think for a lot of believers, we don't understand that what we do here is very important for eternity. And see, God would be unjust to give one person this great reward and authority over cities when they didn't do anything, and this other one gave their life for Christ. I want to talk about it because that's where we're going. Who doesn't like a reward? Amen. I love this scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Wow, that'll preach. You can preach on that for a month. And my reward is with me. That's really interesting to me. Why Jesus would talk about his coming, but then he said, guess what? I got a reward with me. To me, that's pretty significant. It's not there just to be there, but he's saying something to his people. I'm going to give to every man according to his work. Amen. Shall be. Amen. Now, we call it wages here. You get paid wages, but it's a little different with God. It's a reward system that once it's settled in heaven, it's not going to be changed. You and I can't get to heaven and say, well, I'm going to do better now. I'm going to work for God now. It's our rewards are sealed. And I was reading, I think it was Erwin Lutzer, the Moody Bible Church. He was saying that in heaven, even though some get smaller rewards and some get bigger, that there's going to be such of the presence of God, no one's going to be jealous or envious, because those are former things. It's interesting. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. There's three absolutes about our reward. How many want these three? Our three absolutes are going to be based on these things here. Number one, our work will be inspected. Oh my goodness. How many of you ever sold that house whenever you have that inspector coming? It's not always fun, is it? Amen. And when you're walking around, is he going to see that? Is he going to see that? Inspection. And I think that's something sometimes not in our predominant thought as a believer, that I'm going to be inspected. See, you can't have a reward unless you've been inspected. Now, primarily, we search the scriptures. What God inspects, number one, is our motives and our intents. And how much of his cause do I really have, or how much is my own cause? You see, God primarily deals with the inspection of our life through our hearts. Let's face it, some people are going to pastor 25,000, 30,000. Some are going to have worldwide ministries, and some are never going to be known on this earth for their life and ministry, yet they're known in heaven. The quantity of my work doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to get a bigger reward. It's the quality of the inspection when we appear before him. Second thing is, God's going to review what we did. God's going to have it written down. You see, it can't just be, you know, just happenstance. God cannot justly give a reward if he doesn't review what we've done. Now, it's interesting. Paul said, having then gifts different by the grace of God, whether it's prophecy, whether, you know, it's shepherding, whether it's giving, you know, giving is a gift. So we can't be limited thinking, well, I'm not the preacher, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the great evangelist. But there's other giftings that I will be rewarded for faithfully in them. The third thing is evaluation. Evaluation is where God decides, okay, ruler over 10 cities, ruler over 5 cities. And all of the books I've read, and I've read many and many commentaries, still we see through a glass darkly about this reward thing. Let's be honest. God's not very specific in the Bible about the rewards. He gives a generalization of the rewards, but he does say this, my reward's with me. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, they say all, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not the judgment seat that the sinner will stand before and be condemned. This is a judgment seat that is for a reward system. So that each one may receive, if I say receive, what is due. For what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Now that word evil there is a kind of interesting word. It's not talking about whether the person was an evil person. Actually, that's not a great translation of that word. Actually, it means works that really were not good works. In other words, maybe they were based on selfishness or something. See, he's addressing the believer here. So this isn't about whether we're going to heaven or not. He's just saying, what I've done for Christ, was it in a good motive, or was I mixing my own self in there? Amen. Interesting word, judgment seat, is bema. Actually, it means a step, something that is raised. When I love watching the Olympics, the Winter Olympics especially, but when they ran in the first Olympics in Greece, what happened was when the person won, they would go before what was called a bema, a raised seat, where he'd be given a crown of leaves and twigs, amen, and it would fade away. So the judgment seat is raised, and I believe the allegory, analysis, that God is up above, he sees everything. Do you know that he sees the times you've given a drink of cold water? He's written down when you gave that money to that person who is down and out. He sees it all. And one of the things that we have to realize is that God does take note. So when we stand there, he has evaluated our reward. Now, why is this important to the believer? If I don't have anything to aim at, I will probably back up from my work for God. God doesn't forget. I say God doesn't forget. Now, how many, as you get older, sometimes you forget some things? I used to forget things when I was younger, so I don't even know if it's an age thing. But you know what? That doesn't bother me anymore. Does it bother you? Then I say, Bill, did you forget that? I said, well, come on, man, you got to let that ego down. Yeah, I forgot it. But God doesn't forget. I love this verse. I don't know how many times on my journey and years of serving God, I've gone to this verse for encouragement. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Oh my goodness. He's not unrighteous. Men will forget. Hello? Your family will forget. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work, and labor of love. Notice here, God, the scriptures don't say that God is going to remember all of our labor if it's not out of love. He says, when it's in love, God remembers it. We can do a lot of things not out of love. God's not going to remember it. In other words, they're not going to be, that's not going to be rewarded. When it's done out of love, what you've shown towards his name. Then here's the second part. And that you have ministered to the saints and be ministered. That verse right there sums up to me, the purpose of the church, the mandate of the church, the cause of the church, is the relationship to God, that I have a Heavenly Father that's watching my work. I have a Heavenly Father that wants me to express His love in the work. And I have a Heavenly Father that wants me to minister to His kids. That's the church in a nutshell. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor. Everybody say labor. Amen. Now come on, ladies. How many have had a baby in here? They call it what?
Labor.
How many have had more than one child? More than two? Anybody three? One or three? Three? It's a labor. And I tell you, I was there each time with the birth of my sons and everything. And there's no way I could go through that again.
Man, it's not my word. It's a skunk.
It was a labor of love. Don't tell me women are the weaker vessels. Sure, yes. So we're there, and we went through the Lamaze. How many remember the Lamaze thing? Breathe in and out. So we do all that. And I tell you, baby, when that, those contractions start coming every minute. You know, so much for the Lamaze. You know, give me the hyper. What is the hyper thing? Spine, whatever, an epidural, whatever. But anyway, so she was, you know, she was, this was our first one. She was just, so I got me a nice, wet, you know, washcloth and put it on her forehead. Yes. What did she do? You know, but anyway, God is not unrighteous. It was a labor, amen. Oh, she just threw it at me, told me, you're not ruling. Don't ever touch me again. Got it. Anyway, labor. Do you know sometimes we shy away from people because there is a laboring of love towards a person? You know, we can just be cold to people. That's a labor. But when you begin to try to connect with somebody, not that you have to know everything about them and move in their house, but it's very easy in the society we're in today, because all the walls of division, just to have this surface relationship with people that really, we don't labor really to know them. We might not want to know them. We don't like things about them, whatever. So, but you know what? That weakens the body of Christ. Amen. That's why koinonia, fellowship of the saints, is so important. Because God said, I'm not going to forget it. When you love me, take care of my kids. Amen. How many through the years had someone to come over and help you with your kids? How about Mary down?
Smell great.
I'm telling you what, she's older than us. She'd come over and watch our kids so mom and dad could go to McDonald's and get a tea. You don't forget people who labor for you. And all of us should be, especially this time of our lives and the place we are in Christ is coming, is that we take time to labor and help those. And you know, I just give you an exhortation. Jump out of your box. Just don't go to the same people and branch out a little bit. Yeah. I'm talking about five crowns that the Bible talks about when we get in heaven. I don't think we're all going to get all of them. And this, being specific on each one, I try to give you a generalization of them. First one is the crown of rejoicing. Everybody say crown of rejoicing. The only time in the Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven is when a sinner is saved. It's called the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about you'll receive a crown of rejoicing. It's given to people who engage in evangelism of those outside the Christian church. Crown of rejoicing. I'm not going to get it if I'm not a soul winner. Now let me just validate something. Being a soul winner doesn't mean every person you witness to gets saved. God rewards the work. And many people get discouraged because they witnessed to 50 people, none of them got saved, none of them come to church. Guess what? God doesn't reward you for those 50 times. Only God can save. And sometimes all you're doing is plowing ground, you're planting seeds. But there needs to be an effort in all believers when the opportunity arises to tell them of the hope that's within us. Whether they accept it or not has nothing to do with my reward. It's just like this. They opened up a new Dunkin' Donuts the other day. Not that y'all didn't know that. Well, guess what? What if they had it all opened up and everything, and they opened at 5, and nobody came the whole day? Huh? Would the employees still get paid? Yes. Same way with you and I. All those times that you witnessed the people and they didn't receive it, walked away, didn't come to church and pray, guess what? It's all written down. And guess what? You don't know it until eternity. How many of them are going to be coming across eternity and saying, thank you. I believe that the hundreds I've witnessed to, I'm going to see a bunch come across and say, thank you that you said that and you prayed with me. It's a crown of rejoicing, the Bible says. Second thing is a crown of glory. Crown of glory is discussed in 1 Peter 5:4 and is granted to Christian pastors and elders who shepherd the flock in unselfish love, being a good example to others. I don't believe this is just talking about someone who's ordained. I think someone who's in a pastoral or an eldership type of position. There's many churches that the pastor is called an elder. Elders do help shepherd the flock in unselfish love. I can't give you a specific where God draws the line between a pastor and an elder as far, but an elder really is to help shepherd the flock. Only God knows the specifics on that one. But Peter says you'll receive a crown of glory when the chief shepherd arises. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy. This crown is promised to those who love and anticipate the second coming of Christ because they have developed an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, Pastor, aren't all Christians anticipate, aren't all Christians developing a love relationship to God? You know, I don't even answer that. There's the danger of just having a church mentality coming to church rather than the priority of my intimate love for Christ. If you look at the Song of Solomon, you have the bride, but then you have the daughters of Jerusalem. Okay? The daughters of Jerusalem, they were, you know, an allegory. They were not sinners. They were, of course, they were sinners, raw sin, but they were kind of part of Israel. But they kept asking the bride, why is your beloved any different than anyone else? That shows they didn't know about the kisses of his mouth. They didn't desire him above everything in life, including themselves. It's not a question whether I'll go to heaven if I'm not anticipating his coming. Or it's not a question whether I'll go to heaven, whether I have this love relationship that I'm developing. It's just a question of reward here. Because, let's face it, you know, if five virgins were wise, they were in love with the bridegroom. The other ones, they weren't. Okay. The crown of life. I say crown of life. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10 is bestowed upon those who persevere under trials. You win. You get the victory in the trial. How many believe you can go through 10 trials and lose each one? Go through it. How do you lose? Actually, we lose by what we say in the trial. If I complain, I lost. Am I going to win that trial? If I say, where's God? Am I going to win that trial? If I go, I can't believe this is happening. I've just lost. I'll go to heaven, but I'm not going to get a crown of life. We're not specific in the Bible with that totally, because everybody's going to have life in heaven. But there's something special. Jesus references crown when he tells the church in Smyrna, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, he's talking to believers here. He's not saying if you're faithful to death, you'll be saved, because that wouldn't make any sense. So he says there's something about you going through the trial and passing it. I've learned this in life. If I don't have a mindset and a predisposition to understand trials, I'll probably fail them one after another. But somewhere in my Christian walk, I begin to realize that I've got to pass my trials. Now, what's a trial to you might not be a trial to me. Amen. God knows, our friend. He said, be faithful to the point of death. I give you the crown of life. You know, the 12 apostles, you know, Matthias replaced Judas. You know, the Bible says they're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Interesting, isn't it? He pulls back the curtain and gives us a little glimpse into a reward already designated to them. But they all were martyred except John. So they were faithful unto death. Isn't it amazing? God already recorded in his word their reward. He's already told, hey guys, you gave your whole life, you're going to die. Some of them died horrible deaths. John Mark was dragged through the city street by horses. I believe it was Thomas was pulled apart after he'd gone to India. Look, God said, you know what? I'm going to put the first rewards in the Bible. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. What all that means? Guess what? We only have a word. But he did say, don't you know you're going to judge angels? It's interesting. Once in a while, God just pulls the curtains away and we look into eternity. See, that's what happened with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. God pulled the curtain back and showed us what's really on the other side. He said, be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. Now there's the crown of mastery, which is the incorruptible crown. This is finishing the race with excellence. How many want to finish your race with excellence? You know what excellence is, in my definition? Giving God your best. You cannot exceed what your best is. And not everybody's a Michael Jordan basketball player, right? There's others that gave their best, but not to be. We played Elmira Heights. I was center in our high school, 25 points that game. But guess what? There's other games, I got no points. You see, but I always gave my best. Amen? Give your best. Not only to God, give your best to your family. Give your best to your brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run the race run all? We're all running in that race. One receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Paul saw many of the things happening in those days. He says they're all running. He's sitting up there watching. They're all running. But guess what? Only one gets the prize. That does not mean that God only has one prize for the best believer. He's trying to say, listen, those things that are running with you, those things that are good but they're not God, those things that worked yesterday but are running with you don't work today. And I can see in life, in the Christian life, how that some of those things that are running with us that used to be good, if we're not careful, if we slack up, they can take dominance, and I get in a pattern, habitual pattern of tradition, how it used to be, and I no longer have that zeal I had when I was first saved. So what's actually happening in this race, those other things in my life are in front of me. Doesn't mean I'm going to lose my salvation. It just means somewhere I let something be best when it shouldn't be best. Amen. Where's my best? I think all of us have to ask ourselves, You know, what is my best? Am I giving God my best in my prayer time? Am I giving God my best in my family? Am I giving God my best in my church life? Am I giving God my best in the servanthood and the stewardship He gave me? Or am I letting a position? You know what's dangerous about getting a position? Many people get a position, but what happens, they lose their passion. Somehow they feel like because I have a position, that God is going to stamp on everything I do. He will if I keep my best up. But it's very easy. If you look in the book of Kings, you'll see all these kings that got in a position. And guess what? They mistreated the people. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Don't ever try to get a position. Let God promote you. If I try to use my ambition to get a position, and down in my heart, I'm just trying to get it. I want a position. I'll never know it's God. I'll never know that it was His hand. We come to a place of nothingness, of brokenness. Jesus, you're all I want. If you want this for me, I want it. If you don't, don't give it. What do you want me to do? Here I am. I only had so many years on this life, in this planet. You want to use me more? Amen. If you don't, fine. But I'm available. Do we have dreams? Sure. Do we feel God has spoken to us in prophecy? Sure. But the reality is, God already knows if He gives me too much, too soon, it'll destroy. How can we learn 10 years of spiritual lessons in 1 year instead of taking 10 years of spiritual lessons or 1 year of spiritual lessons and taking 10 years? The only way I know is He gives my best. Let me tell you something, friend. 99% of the time, when you're giving your best, nobody will acknowledge. 99% of the time. Faithful, faithful, faithful. You can go months, years, no one ever says thank you. You know, I believe in the body of Christ, we need to get back to the simplicity of relationship. How often do you hear from your brothers and sisters, thank you? Able to do that. Last time we say thank you. We don't. To me, if I want to read something, I'm going to sell it. You know why people get distraught in churches? They don't feel their knowledge. It can't just be the pastors saying thank you to people. All of us need thank you. Thank you, Tony and Shelley, for the video. Say thank you, Seth. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Larry, thank you, all of thank you. You see, this is a thought. If I can't enter God's presence without thanksgiving, what makes me think that I can enter into a relationship with someone and never thank them? Amen. See, the thanks comes before praise, because you can praise somebody with the wrong motive. It's called flattery. But when you thank somebody, and then you encourage or praise them, you know what it releases? The love of God. Amen. Who doesn't need the love of God? Know ye not the day which you're going to raise from all, and one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain what? In other words, you've got to give it your best. You get out there, okay, I'm just kind of... No. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, self-control in all things. I believe we need to prove it's self-control. I believe that. Why? Because if I don't practice self-control, then how's the Holy Spirit going to lead me? Now they do it to obtain a corruptible prize. The way in. decided for. You and I are the only ones that can allow the candle of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to go through. And those things that are running with me, that are trying to be the best, trying to take the most time, the most talent and treasure, those things, some of them are necessary. But when those things start leading my life, that's not what it is. Everybody say looking forward. How many are looking forward to spring? Amen. Three of you, okay. I'm looking forward. When I wake up, it's not 25. I'm looking forward to grill again. Although I grill during the winter. Anyway. How many grill during the winter? All right, okay, I'll come over to your house. Let's start a little group in the church, you know, the chillers, the chiller grillers, amen. We grill when we chill. We chill when we grill, amen. We got to look forward. You know, Moses looked forward to this before. A lot of saints are not looking forward. We're looking forward, okay, I got this bill due, I got this bill this week, I got this. Okay. And as Pastor Dent said about Moses, he almost burned himself out in the people. Why would the people be burned out too? Because a burned out person burns others out. A hurt person hurts other people. A discouraged person discourages. A person that treats people wrong treats other people. Listen. You want to be used by God. I mean, he wants to pull you up. Now, I know with the Marines and the Navy, I mean, there's a code of conduct. Listen, they put you through a lot of tests before they need to see if you can make it. Maybe. A lot of people want to be in the ministry. But you've never dealt on a level where people might like you and they might not like you. They might talk about you. And they might not talk about you. So you haven't dealt with them. You haven't dealt with people you poured in for years and they just leave because temperature's too high. You see, an establishment of a man and woman of God is based on their calling to God. God said this to Ezekiel. He said, though they hear or don't hear, they will know that there's been a prophet among them. I've seen many young pastors get so discouraged. I remember the first church we were in, there's a piano player. Her husband used to go to their house at Hampers. And so one of the elders' daughters, who had kind of gotten away from God and started coming back to church, she was a great piano player. So I, one service, I just said, why don't you come on up and play? Because I felt she would start coming back to church enough. How many know Jesus loves the backslider and loves the prodigal? Yeah. Sweet girl. She comes up and plays, smile on her. She used to play. Smile on her face. So on Monday, hello? Yeah, this is Pastor Small. What can I help you with? This is the piano player. We're leaving the church because you brought, what's her name? You brought Kathy up to play piano. I said, I wasn't putting her in the ministry. I was trying to invite her back. Well, blah, blah, blah. It was that never came back. You know, it took me a month to get over there. You know, when things get us in the race, it's a trial to see if I'll just give up. Why did I ask? I don't know. And after a month, I came to a resolve that Jesus loves people more than elder brother spirits in the church. Jesus loves people more than self-righteous people in the church. Because all that had to be was self-righteousness. Which will stand before God. That my life here is not to be a Pharisee or a hypocrite or a Sadducee. It's to look forward to the reward. Pastor, are you just doing the ministry because you want a reward? No. But I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
But that's not what I do. but it does get me hope. How about you? Amen. We're going to close. Refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. When I look forward, I have respect. What does that mean? I honor God's word to me about rewards. I have a respect. I'm respecting and honoring God said to be a recompense. You know, this will get you through a lot of cold, wintry days. This will get you through times of dryness in your Christian walk. This will get you through with misunderstandings and what, God, how come you're not using me? Well, He is using us. And we'll come to the place like Moses. After 40 years, that we take off the shoes of our self-work, self-works, and step into a new holiness. God will reveal something to us. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've heard the cries of my people. I understand. Now, because you're giving your best, Moses, and you dive to yourself in the wilderness, get ready. I have a new assignment. You're going to Egypt. I'm not even going to say millions. How many billions of people have read the account of Moses in the Red Sea? Because one man looked forward to his reward. I'm not looking for a shack on the side of glory. I'm looking for my reward, whatever that is. As I said a few weeks ago, scientist who's a mathematician figured out New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles square, could contain 20 billion people and each has 75 acres, and that's only 25% of that miles, which is 2 million miles, 2,200,000, only 25%, so there's 75% that hasn't even been used. Is God going to put lakes and rivers? Is he going to... It's incredible to think about eternity. Well, I don't want to be so spiritually minded, I'm no earthly good. That's not our problem. Usually so earthly minded, we don't have any. To tell people I'm looking forward to my reward is very spiritual. Some people, even other believers, other church, what do you mean? Paul wrote this about Moses. He had revelation. That he looked forward to. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. I thank you for God's people and the rewards you have for them. Let us wake up tomorrow realizing it's all written down in glory. On that day will be unspeakable joy. Oh, some tears will be taken away because maybe many failed. Maybe many didn't seize the moment. Only got saved. They might look back and see they didn't give you your best thing. We don't know totally. But we do know that you're just and fair. And I pray not only individually, but collectively as the Rock Church of Petersburg. We'll always give our best. Do the will of God. Thank you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you. Let's give the Lord.